Well, that draws us right to the Word of God this morning. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Joshua. We're still continuing in our series of Joshua, Be Strong and Courageous. And right now we come to Joshua chapter 20. And we have to understand as we come back to this topic of Joshua and the taking of the promised land, and how God has given them this land and has used them to actually remove the sin that is there in the land of Cana that God has been waiting for many generations to purge and to cleanse, but also to give his people the promised inheritance. That at this very moment, the land has been divided, if you remember that. Chapters 13 through 19, the land has been divided and has been parceled up, and there is still people that need to be dealt with as they go to each one of these different areas to settle. There's still people of sin that still need to be dealt with, and there's a settling now. There's now a time for homes and time for farming and time to live their lives and time to be there in this new nation whose king is God himself, because there was no king in the land. But God was their king sovereignly. So this is what we're going to study today, is chapter 20. What happens when all things are parceled out and now people are in their place and now God is setting forth what it will be like for his people to live in this time and place? Let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll hear the reading of God's word and we'll study it together. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of having Jeff join the ranks of the elders. We pray, O Lord, your blessing upon him. We pray also, O God, that we would all diligently serve together as a body, collectively. Lord, we are here to serve you. We are your people. Train and equip us now by the power of your word and by the working of your spirit in our lives, that we may see, O Lord, where justice and mercy dwell by your hand. And may we, O God, be vessels of justice and mercy. May we serve you in diligence and in love. And we ask, Lord, that in this time, that any words I say of my own accord would fall flat, but only the things that are lasting and that are of you would remain in our hearts and our minds forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the word of the Lord, Joshua chapter 20. Then the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or knowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of the city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hands, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not have hate in the past. And he shall remain in the city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is the high priest at that time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he had fled. And so they set apart Kadesh in Galilee and the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, in Kithareim Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth of in Gibeon from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourner among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there so that they might not die at the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. Praise the Lord for the reading of his holy word. Amen. This all sounds strange to us, doesn't it? These cities of refuge and a place where people could run to, a place where people could flee to if they had accidentally killed someone. But this was actually part of the law in which Moses had laid down for the people when they entered Cana. This would be part of the procedures, part of what life would be like in that area. That you would actually have three cities on each side of the Jordan, six cities total. Let me put them up here. This idea of fleeing. And I just want you to understand, we're looking for this idea of where justice and mercy dwell. This place where justice and mercy can be in the same place at the same time. Because so many times in our life, we look around and we say, oh, justice needs to be done there. And sometimes, even when justice is done, we say, oh, that was too harsh. Or maybe that was too brutal. Or maybe mercy needed to be used instead of justice at this moment. There is no perfect place here on earth in which justice and mercy dwell together. But we will see that God himself set up an example of where the refuge would be in our lives. This refuge of mercy and justice perfectly for us. This place that we can flee to. Well, these cities that were enumerated here, do you notice how they're laid out on the map? They're pretty much middle, north, and south on both sides. Each one was basically a day's travel for any one person in any place of Israel. If these things had accidentally happened, if you were cutting wood with a neighbor and you cut down a tree, and as it describes in Scripture, and it's very strange how this very specific instance is a description, that the axe would fly out of your hand and strike your neighbor and kill your neighbor. Now, in that time, there was one answer to those who took another person's life. And that answer was, your life is now taken. What this really describes to us is that there was a preciousness and a sanctity of human life. One that was part of the foundation of Moses' law and part of the foundation of the heart of God. Well, where do we find this sanctity? Where do we find this all coming from? Let us turn back all the way to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And as we read this, let's understand where the true sanctity of human life comes from. And this will give us a better understanding when we talk about the one who is called the manslayer. This person that would take a life, yet it would be accidental. This is here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on it. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So what is the foundational purpose, or what is the foundational value of mankind? Foundational value of mankind is that we are made in the very image of the Creator. That he is the one who created us, and he created us to be a reflection of himself upon this beautiful tapestry that he has woven. Many times we'll see a beautiful painting by a master. And how do you know that that is this particular master's painting? How do you know? When you're in a museum and you're walking around and you walk up and you see this magnificent thing that just captures your eye and you're amazed by the light and the shadow and the painting and the strokes, and you walk up and then you're saying, okay, who did this? What are you looking for? The signature, right? The one that says, this is the master who painted this. Guess what mankind was at the end of the sixth day of creation? He was the signature of God. He was the very representation of the Lord to be in that place. And in so doing, he had value above the animals, value above the rest of creation. In fact, notice what it says in verse 26. All of creation was given as his dominion, and he was to subject it. He was to care for it. He was to be the one to watch over it. This sanctity of life carries through into the laws that would then take place many, many years later on Mount Sinai. As God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, what was one of the main commandments that he gave him? You shall not what? Murder. That word for murder that we see in Exodus chapter 20 is ratzak. Ratzak in the Hebrew is that word to kill. How come we translate it within the English, the word murder, instead of kill? Now, it depends on your translation. A Catholic translation of the Bible will say kill. But the nuance of the Hebrew word means to one who is unfolding ahead of time this killing. There's an idea that even within this word itself is the context that it is in the imperfect form. There's an unfolding to it. There was a premeditation to it. And that's what holds to the exact form of this word when God commands, you shall not kill, with the intention ahead of time unfolding to this act of murder, of killing. That is not something you should do. Why? Because this person is made in the image of God. And we're told also in Genesis chapter 9. Let me turn to that. Genesis chapter 9, as Noah is finally leaving the ark after many, many days, after floods and rains, after surviving with his family. It is there in chapter 9 that we see this in verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. That very command is the foundational idea that the Lord is holding man to be sacred, and there's something right before this. He talks about the blood. The blood is the lifeblood of man. And to shed that is going to require something of every person. And he says that there's a requirement even of those animals that are shedding blood. There's a requirement of you, for now you are now able to shed the blood of animals and consume them. But if you kill another man, that is something different. He raises up, God himself is the one who raises up above the animals by which there's still an account, but raises up human beings saying, this is what you shall not do. Because if you are the one who takes that life, your life is also forfeit. We'll talk about that in a moment. So what does it lead to, though? This idea of ratzak, this murder, this intention of killing someone. And then suddenly we have this description in this of someone called a manslayer. And let me tell you something. This word for manslayer is the word ratzak. Okay, well, that doesn't make sense. We're told, thou shall not ratzak, right? We're told you shall not murder. And yet, here's this guy who is ratzaked, and yet there's a place for him. There's a town for him. In fact, each one of these cities that's mentioned here is a Levitical city. Now, what does that mean? That means that it's a place where the priests lived. This was one of the few towns that were given of 42 cities given to the priests in which they can live. So when they fled to this town, who was occupying the town? Priests. This idea of priests and going into a town and claiming sanctuary unfolded into the Christian church to the place where we see in medieval England and medieval Europe. And even to this day when people would come into the church and claim sanctuary. You guys remember The Hunchback of Notre Dame? Anybody remember that classic movie? He's there hunched over and he's yelling, sanctuary! You know, he's wanting some sort of protection. Where does that come from? It comes all the way back to Joshua chapter 20. And to the commands that God had given his people earlier on that are fulfilled here in Joshua chapter 20. Deuteronomy 19:3 describes how even the first roads that would be built in this area, the first roads would all be leading to these cities. Why? Why was God so concerned about someone who had ratzacked, somebody who'd killed? Well, it's all, again, in the Word. For in this word is a participle and it's an absolute, meaning it happened and it's still happening. And there's a word that's associated with it also and is connected, which means it was unintentional sin. So we put in context the understanding that whoever this person was did not mean to kill this person, did not mean to take their life, yet their life was taken. And what has God said according to that? That if man sheds his blood, so shall his blood be shed. There is a balance. In fact, all of the Old Testament law finds balance. If you hurt someone's ox, you got to pay for that ox. There's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There's an equitability in balance. This manslayer, he is the one who's accidentally taken a life without hate or calculation, a falling tree on someone else or an axe that swung loose or even an ox that might have gorged somebody. Yet now the law demands that justice for the murderer be upheld. And so the one who's taken the life, God calls now for forfeit. Exodus 21:12, whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But then verse 13, but if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which you may flee. God understood the brokenness, the fallenness, the accidental nature that seems to be in life. Yet did you notice the second part of that passage? The providence being described? Verse 13, let me read that again. 21:13 of Exodus. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand. You understand who's still in charge of life and death? It's still the Lord. And God will allow this person to flee. He'll give him a place. So this manslayer is truly in some ways a victim of circumstance. Maybe neglect. Maybe it's what we'd call malpractice. It was something that might have happened and it was an accident. And yet there's still consequences for it because there is a sanctity to life. This person was now allowed to flee and run to the city. And when he got to that city, what did he have to do? He had to plead his case before they even opened the doors. He had to plead his case to the elders. And then the elders would open up the doors and they'd let him in. And they already had places for him to live there. If you lived in one of these cities of refuge, you were always ready to take them in. And talk about a hard place, because then there was somebody who was coming after them that was from the family. And this was a legal thing to be able to do. You were called the avenger of blood. That word avenger of blood that we've translated is an interesting word in the Hebrew, because truly, literally, it means redeemer. Redeemer of blood. Goel. G-O-E-L. Goel. This person was to redeem that which was lost. I talked about this on Christmas Eve. One who has lost a field would be a goel that would come as a member of the family and be able to purchase back the field for someone else who'd lost their funds. They would be the redeemer of that field. They would be the redeemer of a farm, a redeemer of a slave. They would be able to purchase back in some sort of ransom that which was lost. But here's the problem. When it comes to the shedding of blood, God has given instruction in His own word that you could not ransom that. There was no payment for a person's life if they were killed. The only thing that was acceptable was what? That they would die. That was the equitability. So it came upon someone within the family related to this person that was somehow put to death by accident to now claim that person's blood. They don't know, perhaps they didn't even witness what had happened, but they need to now go forth and bring forth this justice. And this was all part of the system. Remember, who did they not have above them at this time? A king. One that would enact justice in this way. So it was up to every family. It was up to every tribe to uphold the laws of God. We see this in Numbers 35. The land was cleansed of blood when the murderer was removed. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. That's Numbers 35, 31. But then going on to 33, 34. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land in which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Basically saying, don't come and kill each other in this land, for you defile the land that I have given you as a possession by this. And here I am in your midst, and you would do this. The goyel, the goyel of blood is the exactor of the only penalty which can satisfy justice for the death of a murderer. This was a legal term. This was a legal standing, this person. And if you had killed somebody intentionally, your life was forfeit. It's that balance system in the law. So there was, at this very place, as this person fled to this city, this was a place of justice and mercy. Let me explain that to you. You see, they ran to this town, this city, that was maybe a day's away after the incident had happened, fleeing possibly this avenger of blood, maybe on the heels of the very person who had done this. Maybe they would come later. And it says here in verse 5, at the entrance of the gate of the city, they would explain his case to the elders, and then they would take him into the city and give him a place, and he would remain with them. Now, right there, I want to tell you, this is mercy. This is the beginning of mercy. Because what by the law should a person who has killed someone else also do is they forfeit their life. But this person is given a place of sanctuary, a place to dwell, a place to live. This is mercy, but also what is there? Justice. They'll even be protected from the avenger of blood who pursues them, and they shall not give them up. But what will happen is, at one point in time, this person that was taken in will now also have to go stand before the congregation. And who is the congregation? The congregation is the people of this Levitical city. What an ingenious thing. You had a city full of priests who knew nothing more than the law of God. And here you fled to the city where they will judge you according to what? The law of God. You come and you plead your case. How many witnesses were needed to prove that somebody had committed a crime? Two or three witnesses. So a full court was brought to bear with peers. You guys start seeing some connections to our legal system today? It's all drawn out of the Old Testament, of the laws of Moses, the balance of equitability. But there's an imperfection in our human justice, isn't there? Right here in this place, there's an imperfection to this, but there's still a beauty to it. And I want you to see, they were mercifully brought in from dying. But now justice has it that if they are found guilty, what are they then to do? They're then to give them to the avenger of blood. Justice will be done. But if they're found innocent in this way, guess what? They now live in this city too. They're now bound and confined in many ways. They can't even go outside the boundary of the city proper. They're held in that place. This is in many ways a prison to them. You see, brothers and sisters, there's still consequences for our sin. God doesn't exempt us from this life in the consequences of what we've done, how we've hurt someone else, how we've injured a family, how these things still haunt us and still grab hold of our soul. There's still consequences socially, economically. Imagine this person was a farmer, and now that farm is a day's ride away, and they have to be confined in this city and live in this city. Yes, they give them a home. They probably even give them work to do. They probably even give them ways in which they can eat. This is the mercy of God, also the justice of God. All in one place. Isn't that magnificent? Isn't there something special about that, that God would set that up? Otherwise, in the Roman culture and even in the Greek culture, they had these places of refuge, these cities of refuge. You could run to it and you could get there and you could claim that the city was going to protect you, even if you were a murderer, even if you did commit the crime. But that's not God's law. God's law still brought a place of justice that would be overseen in this. And mercy that could be met there at the same place. And the mercy was this, that when the high priest that was there at that time, still serving, when that high priest died, you were then paroled. You were then able to leave and go back to your home. Now, you're probably hoping as you're going through the trial and you're found innocent and you're living in that home, that you're hoping that that high priest is pretty old, right? You're hoping that they're not going to live long. But what if they were young? They're going to be there for another 30, 40 years. You don't know. That is all up to the providence of God. His hand and his watch care over all of that. He could die the next day. You could leave. Now, what about the avenger of blood? Isn't he still out there looking for me? Yes, he is. But guess what now? What happens if he takes your life? He's now the murderer because you have been set free by the law. Now, all of this to say, we look at this and we're amazed by the structure of law and mercy and all of these things that come together in this. But I want you to understand, most of all, brothers and sisters, we live this in every moment because Christ Jesus is our refuge city. In Him, we have found full justice and full mercy. That's why I bring up this picture. While they were nailing him to the cross, unjustly accused, yet by the eyes of God, full justice being put upon him instead of you. He became sin who knew no sin, that what? We might become his righteousness. Mercy and justice met at the cross. And what did Jesus say? What was one of his pleads to his Father on that moment as he was being pierced through? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As if the axe had slipped out of their hands and killed a neighbor, Jesus himself offered mercy, even to those bringing him to an unjust death. And so, brothers and sisters, we live this blessing every day. We're the sinners running and fleeing to the refuge of our souls, which is Christ Jesus. And I pray that each and every day, each one of us is running to him and pleading the blood of Christ to cover us again, that his blood is the one that satisfies for the sin that we have committed and the blood that should be brought from us. We celebrated the little baby in the manger, but we know that baby grew and he walked justly before the Lord our God. And he died an unjust death, but took the full justice of our wrath upon him. So let's live in his mercy, brothers and sisters. And let's give mercy and grace to one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Help us to be strong and courageous in these things, Lord. It is not easy for us to be merciful at times when we want to be just. And it's hard for us to, oh Lord, enact justice when all we feel is mercy for someone. We can't find that perfect balance in ourselves, but you, oh God, have given us the perfect balance in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so by your Spirit, help us to love and listen and watch for those who are hurting and need us. But also let us appreciate and live in the love and the sacrifice that you have given us. In many ways, as Martin Luther said, Lord, we are just and we're sinner at the same time. And Lord, that is all because of what you have done. So thank you for saving us. Thank you for your mercy. We now praise you and lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a song of praise unto the Lord, and then we'll conclude today.